James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. We have been emphasizing throughout this series faith. James instructs us all the way back to the beginning when it comes to trials and tribulations in life. We need faith to overcome. We need faith to overcome temptation and do evil. We need faith to see and realize the purpose for all things that may happen to us in this life and realize that all good things come from God. We need faith, the kind of faith that obeys God, the kind of faith that works, that is a doer of God's Word. We trust Him enough that we obey Him. We need the kind of faith to learn from Him and draw from Him the wisdom that comes from above that we may implement that in our relationships. We need faith, strong enough faith in God that will keep us in line in our relationships with one another. We need faith to keep us on the straight and narrow. In our last study in James chapter 4, we talked about wars that go on within the people of God, and those things ought not be. And the reason why those things are is because somebody's not following God's will. Just plain as that. Well, there's another area that we need faith in God. And that is in the future. We need to trust Him. We need whatever plan it is that we have for ourselves in the future. We need to make sure that God is included in our plans. It's not wrong to plan. James is not saying that, so let's not misunderstand. It's not wrong to plan. Young people, and parents, of course, of these young people, they're planning for their college and educate them. Let me stress to you, though, that a secular education may help them make money, but it does not necessarily make them truly successful in life. We need to be more concerned about educating them in the Word of God and the things that are spiritual, and emphasizing and trying to instill in them the importance of faith. Faith in God. Faith in what He says. But we may make all kinds of plans. Nothing wrong with that. But in all of these things, we need to consider God. His will. And always remember to put spiritual things first. Everything else is to revolve around that instead of the other way around. Too many people compartmentalize God's area or His dealings in our life. We in fact, kind of set that apart just a few hours a week. We go worship and the rest of the time is ours. That's the way some people think. And that's not the way it ought to be. Everything ought to be governed by God. We need to understand and realize that. We also need to realize that we are not in control of things. We're not in control of the things that take place around us in our life. We are not in control of how other people treat us. We're not in control of the weather. We're not in control of anything externally of our way of thinking and our way of responding to those things. Only thing we can control is that. That's all. And so we need to understand that very important principle. And God's will must be considered in everything so that no matter what happens in life, we are equipped to be truly successful. That is, you know, as Jesus said, if a man were to gain the whole world and loses his own soul, what profit is it? What is it that he's profited? And we need to keep that perspective. So God must be the focus. Now, in our text, in verse 13, James writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will
shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. There are several points in this text that I want to spend a little time with you tonight discussing. First of all, we have the scenario. We have these merchants who are planning a business trip. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. So they had planned the time to start, either later on today or tomorrow. So they've got that plan. This is what we're going to do. And we're going to go to such and such a city. So they figured out a place they're going to make their trade, and then they plan how long they're going to stay there. They're going to stay there for about a year, spend a year there, buy and sell, and they're going to make a profit. They plan their activities and the results already. The fruit is already in the barn. They've already got it all figured out. Well, what does James have to say about this kind of thinking? What does he say about this? Their sin was not in planning for the future in and of itself. Their sin was they left God out. Note, they ought to say, if God wills. We ought to say that in everything, you know what? Every future plan we have, if the Lord wills. Even regarding things tomorrow, if the Lord wills. Planning that takes God's will prayerfully into consideration is important, is necessary. We should always contemplate God's will in a matter. What does the Word say about it? What does He teach us? What principles govern this decision? Are they spiritual principles? Are they God's principles? Or are they our own, secular or worldly? The wisdom that we use to decide whether something is to be done or not, is it heavenly or is it earthly? We need to take God's will into account, as the Apostle Paul did in Acts 15:36 and 18:20 and 21. How can we know God's will in all these areas? How do we know? Well, first of all, as 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. Be diligent. King James says, study to show thyself approved. The idea, though, is to be diligent in doing what? Studying God's Word. Rightly dividing God's Word. You need to understand. I know people who, they think they know God's Word. And they may understand certain passages. But then, or they think they do, but then when something butts up against it, contradicts it in another section of the Scripture, they don't know how to reconcile them, so they just throw one passage out. You can't do that. Something's wrong with your understanding if you've got a contradiction there. If those things cannot be reconciled, you've got a problem. The truth is to be rightly divided. And that doesn't just mean the Old Testament from the New Testament, although that certainly would be a part of it. We must handle aright the Word of truth and properly understand it, harmonizing everything. The Word of God will do that. And so, it takes study. It takes time in understanding the underlying principles. We need to seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness. We need to pray and ask for God's wisdom. Now, God's wisdom is going to come from His Word, but we need to pray for wisdom and understanding and continually seek out His Word. And also with the confidence that we know and realize that, as Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Now, that doesn't mean that everything's going to work right for my life if I'm called according to His purpose and I love Him, that every material thing is going to go just my way. It's not what that means. It means at the end of the road, no matter how badly this world may treat me, I still got what God's promised me. Everything will work out in the end for those who love God. Doesn't mean I'm going to have that nice new truck next week sitting in my garage if I love God and do what He says. And I won't even have a payment. That's not what that means. What that means is that God's way, if we follow that, we will reach the ultimate goal despite what all the world and Satan himself may throw at us. So I need to stay on track and follow God's will in all things. In verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. There are many scriptures that talk about life and death. A vapor, a handbreadth, a mist, a shadow. All of these are things that we know that have no real substance. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, do you? Nobody does. We need to realize that. And I know that we get going in life and we just don't even think about it. We're just making plans and planning our life, not realizing that, you know, I may not even be here tomorrow. That's a sobering thought. And you go back to the book of Ecclesiastes and the 7th chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. He says in verse 2, better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Preachers, sometimes, I have been confronted too many times with the house of mourning. And it's all too apparent to me that this life has a bitter end. This world will be no more for all of us someday. We all need to live with that awareness. And we need to live in such a way that if that were to happen today, you know, how many of you have thought about this? You know, last week or week before last now, my weeks are kind of blended together, there in Aurora, Colorado. How many of those people who were killed in that movie theater got up that morning thinking that this was going to be the last day of my life? How many? While they were getting dressed to go to the movies, go see Batman, I wonder how many of them thought, I'm about to die. Nobody thinks that way. Oh, I say nobody. Most folks don't. We need to realize that life is brief and short. We do not know what will happen tomorrow. We do not know what will happen for the rest of this day. We cannot control any of this. There are things that take place in life that are by chance, and we just have no control over that. Life is frail. Life is brief. Those of you who are older, you look back on your life and you think, wow, how time flies. Those of you who are young, you think, well, I've got all this time in front of me. It goes quickly. Need to think like that. Life is brief, so we need to take advantage of today. Nothing wrong with planning for tomorrow, but always remember God's will. Death may happen at any moment. You know, interstates, there are crashes every day. People are killed on the road. You never know. All it takes is one little virus to get in your bloodstream. There are things. I've got a friend in Pine Bluff. He works for the sheriff's department. To this day, they don't know what happened to him. He survived, but he almost didn't. I mean, in fact, they called the family in, thought he was about to die. And it was some kind of virus that attacked his immune system and attacked his neurological system. They don't even know what it was. He was in a coma for 2 weeks. You never know. So then in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. God's approval. Of course, everything we do, we need to have authority for it. We need to thus saith the Lord for it. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything. We need to follow the traditions that have been given to us in Scripture. We need to follow the teaching of Scripture. We must have authority for it. So, first of all, we need to check what we're planning on doing, whether it's in harmony with God's stated will or not. Is it authorized by God? And some people think that, you know, well, that just applies to our worship services. Actually, it doesn't. Paul didn't say, whatever you do in worship service, do all in the name of the Lord, and everything else, it doesn't matter. I'll tell you, friend, it matters. Everything we do must be authorized. Now, I realize that God hasn't specifically talked about everything that we do, but there is not a single choice that you have to make in life, not one, that is not governed by principles set forth in God's Word. Everything is covered. There's nothing left out. The principles are found there if you'll just look regarding everything that you have a choice about in this world. God's plan. Look, Deuteronomy 29:29, the things that are revealed are for us. What about the things that are not revealed? They're not for us. There are things that we don't know about going on. We may not understand why certain things happen in life. We may not understand why someone has to die so tragically so young. We may not understand why there's so much evil in the world, or God allows that evil to continue on and go unpunished. We may not understand a lot of things. But we need to trust what God has said. And we need to realize that God's will, if we follow that, then we will reach where we are heading. We will reach where we desire to go, if we desire to be pleasing to Him. And God's permission. You know, the Apostle Paul, in Acts 16, verses 6 through 10, they were in Asia Minor. And the Lord forbid them to go to a couple of places. They intended to go here, and the Lord said, no, don't go there. And they wanted to go here, and the Lord said, no, don't go there. And as they were in Troas, there was a man that came, that appeared in a vision to Paul. He was a man from Macedonia, saying, come over here and help us. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit didn't want them to go here or go there, why God didn't want them to go here or go there. He had something else in mind. And so they always depended upon the permission of God to do what they did and to accept the answers and the dealings of God. And we need to realize that. So let's understand, if the Lord wills, we will do this or we will do that. I know James Hamilton, he was in Fort Smith Thursday and Friday night. He told me Friday night, and he said, I'll see you Monday. And I said, Lord wills, I'll see you Monday. And he said, that's exactly right. And that's right. So everything must be contingent upon if the Lord wills. Verse 16, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. What's arrogance about? What's arrogant about this planning that these merchants were doing? They weren't considering God. they thought that everything, I guess, was in their control. This is what we're going to do. This is where we're going to go. This is what we're going to achieve when we get there. Everything's already planned out. It's kind of like that rich man who had these crops that came up bountifully. So we decided, I'm going to build myself some bigger barns. And I'm going to then sit back, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. What did God say to that man? What did He call him? What was that? A fool. Thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose things will these things be? It's arrogant to say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that without considering God. We set ourselves above God. We're not the ones in control of this world. We're not the ones that are in control of our life, actually, from the standpoint of whether we live or whether we die, per se. Certainly there are things contributing, things that we can do. We can eat healthy, we can exercise, and we can do all of those things. I've got another good friend that lives in Fayetteville. He was a health food nut, I mean. And vitamins, he took every vitamin he could get his hands on. He read all this stuff about how to stay healthy, how to stay fit, how to stay trim, how to stay young. And he followed all that stuff. He could run 5 miles without even getting tired at all. Not breathing heavy at all. No problem for him. He almost died of cancer. You can't make plans and run your life without God being the center, because you don't know. You can make the best laid plans imaginable. You know, the way I've come to experience things is the best laid plans, the more that you plan about something, it seems like the more likely it is to get messed up. That's what I've seen. So, we need to stop boasting and thinking, I can live my life, I can plan my life without God, and I can control everything that happens. No, I can't. It's boastful, arrogant, and evil. It's sinful. So, we get to verse 17 where he says, don't procrastinate. Look, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. To him it is sin. The main point, the major point is we should take advantage of every opportunity that we have when we have that opportunity. Don't procrastinate and put things off. Obeying the gospel is something that should never be procrastinated, put off to a later day. I need to obey God today. I need to serve God today. I need to fully commit myself to Him today and continue that every day. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, Paul says, today is the day of salvation. He doesn't say tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Today. In Acts 24, verse 25, Felix procrastinated. When Paul preaches the gospel to him, he trembles. And then, you know, it's like there was an emotional response there, and he was almost ready to commit. But I think in Felix's mind, he had too much to lose. And so he said, go away for now. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you. Did Felix sin or not? He was a sinner before, I know. But that would apply to anything that we are commanded to do, that we know we ought to do, and we say, no, not today. I'm not going to do that today. This particular passage, I think, has caused brethren a lot of trouble, a lot of heartburn, in that we get the idea that we're supposed to just go around looking for opportunities. Friend, let me tell you, if you're serving God like you ought to be, opportunities are going to be all around you anyway. And we get the idea, well, I'm just not doing enough. I can't do enough. That's not the point that James is making. James is saying, when there is an opportunity presented in front of you to do what you know you ought to do, and you say no, what is it? It's sin. Thousands of things will vie for our time every day. Thousands of things. We have to make choices. And we must realize that our time is valuable. And to distinguish between the urgent things and the important things. And I realize that sometimes the urgent things are important things. And I'll say to you, though, that always the most important things are the most urgent things. Always. Now, I've told the story. You've read the story. It's an old story. You've all heard it. About the big rocks and the little rocks and the sand and the water, you know, up on the professor's desk. About the big jar that had the students come up to put all the material in the jar. They had a hard time figuring out how to do that, so he instructed them how to do it. Finally, put the big rocks in first, then the smaller rocks, then the sand, then the water, and everything will fit. Well, that's the way life is. We have to make sure that we get the important things in first. Do those things. Let everything else kind of wait. Now listen, I also realize we have things that are material in nature that have to get done, that have to be done. I mean, as a Christian, you have to pay your bills on time. You know, you have to do what you have to do. There are things that come up that we don't have much of a choice in. This past week, I'd much rather spent more time with the men there working on the debate than I did laying in a bed in a motel room. I didn't enjoy that at all. But I didn't have much of a choice. I couldn't do anything but. Sometimes life is that way. We need, though, to do what we can, while we can. We need to distinguish between the urgent things and the important things. Most of you, I suspect, have a budget. And you work off of that budget. You try to stay as close to that budget as you can. Our money. We understand the importance of it there. What about our time? What about our time? Are we budgeting our time? And I'll be the first one to confess that I don't budget my time like I should. And I have to constantly remember that and rededicate myself to that and try to get back on a schedule or try to... And I'm that kind of person. I have to have a routine. And as long as I stay on that routine, I'm okay. You get me off that routine and everything gets out of whack. We need a budget. Have a schedule. But at the same time, I also realize that things do get out of whack. Worked with a man in Pine Bluff years ago. Every time something would go wrong, he would say, "That's okay, I went to handling at school." I kind of picked up that motto too. Because when I first started in construction work, I was working with him, and I learned that that's the way things are. You get to the job site, you're running the job, you get there, you're supposed to have electricians there and plumbers there, HVAC folks there. You're supposed to have material delivered. 3 out of 4 of those things don't happen. You've got a problem. And you've got to go back to drawing off what you learned in handling at school. You've got to make adjustments and go to plan B sometimes. That's just the way life is. The main point, though, again, when something comes up, it needs to be addressed. It needs to be done. If something needs to be done, it needs to be done. Someone gets sick, or someone is in need. They ask for your help. You have a choice to make most of the time. If you're in the position where you can, you have a choice to make. If you say no, when you have both the ability and the opportunity to help them, what have you done? What have you done? Had a fellow call me this past week. It was Thursday. He was needing a ride to the bank. Couldn't find anybody, and he had to get to the bank by a certain time and had nobody to help him. I told him, I'm sorry, but I'm out of town in Fort Smith. Didn't tell him I was sick on top of that, but I was. And he said, well, he said, so you sure you can't help me? Sometimes you can't, but when you have the ability and the opportunity, someone asks you about studying the Bible with them. Yes, we should always try to find ways to spark up conversations about the Scripture. But when somebody just comes right out and asks you, would you sit down and study the Bible with me? And you have that opportunity right there in your face, and you make up an excuse as to why you can't do it. Now, maybe they're asking you about something you're not familiar with. You can always call me or one of the elders or somebody, and we can find a way, somehow, to either get you the material that you need or be there ourselves to help. Somebody wants to study the Bible, that's an important thing, don't you think? It's important. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. The writer says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Don't put off what you ought to do today till tomorrow. You don't know if tomorrow will come. The door of opportunity may close. Do what you can do today. It's interesting if you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and you look at the following verses. Verse 11 says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. We don't know what's going to happen to us tomorrow. So we need to do what we can today. So, how do you make your plans? How do I make my plans? I can't change the past. I can't go back in time and undo what I've done. Now, I can do all I can from this day forward to correct those things. And some things can be corrected, but most things can't. But I can use those learning experiences, I can use that knowledge to make better decisions starting today, and I can live from this day forward like the Apostle Paul did in living for the Lord. Paul couldn't undo what he had done. But when he obeyed the gospel, he lived from that day forward with all his might to serve the Lord. We are limited by time and ability. I don't care whether you're Bill Gates or you're some homeless fella out on the street. You still have the same amount of time each day. Each day. Nothing we can do about that. We are limited by time. And we're limited by abilities. But why do we use our lack of abilities in one area as an excuse why we can't do or why we do not do what we ought to do. We need to make sure that we do what we can today while we have time. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. We need to walk circumspectly. We can plan wisely for our future. But the only way to truly plan wisely is to have God in the center of those plans. Not on the periphery out here, but in the center of those plans. Building everything, every plan, every goal, every objective around Him and around His will. Everything. James talks about the problem of self-confidence. Well, this is what I'm going to do. This is where I'm going to go. This is what I'm going to accomplish. No, we don't know that. And the lack of knowledge regarding the control of things. We don't control this world. We don't control the circumstances around us. We don't control hardly anything around us. All we control is how we respond to things. And yes, we can determine in advance how we're going to respond. We can commit to that. Just like Peter did. I hope we don't do like Peter did, though. Peter said, "I'll never deny you. I will die for you." We need to have the right perspective on planning. If the Lord wills, we will do this and we will do that. And to think anything else is our arrogant. It's evil. We need to consider God's will. Don't procrastinate. Do what you ought to do today. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Maybe someone's here tonight. They believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They already have that conviction. They just haven't confessed Him before men and repented of their sins and been baptized into Him. You know, talking about living arrogantly, foolishly, to continue to live without God in your life, who do you think you are? You don't know if you're going to have another opportunity. What you need to do is fully commit to Him right now. Live for Him now, starting now, and commit to Him for the rest of your life right now, because you don't know about tomorrow. I do know this, though. I do know this, that the day is coming. It may be tonight, it may not be for another 1,000 years, but I do know this. One day we'll all stand before God, every one of us, and give an account for the things that we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad. We're going to give an account to Him. And if you've never been baptized into Christ, why wait? Why? Maybe you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you know that you're not living like you should. Recommit yourself. And live for the Lord starting now with all your heart. If there's sin in your life, repent of it. Confess it. God will forgive you. Turn back to the Lord. Anything we can do to help you in your obedience to the Lord's will tonight, won't you come?